you know, the weekend, especially Saturdays, they're good for just doing nothing. You know, basically relaxing from a week at work, just chill out, stay home, watch the games, play with the kids, whatever. So I get that. So I appreciate that you are here. And I just pray that that this is beneficial to all of us, because I'm in it. Last night when we are teaching these things, I sure better be applying them to my life. And I sure better be saying, okay, Lord, this week, how can I be better in this area that I'm trying to teach these men? How can I live this as well? How can I practice this better in my life? Because the enemy's on me just like he's on you, and it's real easy over time to for God to be crowded out of the important parts of our lives. Now, there you have in your handouts. We'll get to those in a second. Before I start that, I just want to rehash the story of King David, or one of the stories of him. Basically, the one that he would probably, over time, would wish, why does that have to be in the Bible? Why do we have to keep rehashing that terrible, terrible moment in my life where he was walking out on his roof and looked out and saw a beautiful woman taking a bath? The Bible says she had unusual beauty, which stirs up, as a man, it's like, what does that mean? Unusual beauty. But he saw her down there taking a bath. Along the story, at any point, understand, he could have gotten out. It could have ended. Good for him. You know, he could have said, all right, crazy thought, put that out of your head. Shouldn't have seen her down there. But he asks his servants, that woman down there, her name's Bathsheba. She's married to Uriah, you know, one of your soldiers, one of your better soldiers, actually. You know Uriah. She's married to him. Should have ended there. But he takes another step. Well, send for her. I would like to see her. So she is brought to his palace to see him. And in the time when the guys went to ask for her to come to see the king, and the time she actually walked through the doors, he still could have gotten out of it. He could have come to his senses and said, this is crazy. This is crazy. When she gets here, I'm just going to tell her something else. Or I'm going to have someone level with her. Look, the king was on his roof, and we just want to let you know that the area that you take a bath is visible. You may not know it's visible. It's visible to certain people from their roofs. So you may want Uriah to go down to Home Depot and get some sort of, you know, covering for that area. Okay, good day. He could have left it at that. But no, we know the story. They had sex. She left. Later, she lets him know, got a little news for you. I'm pregnant with your baby. Now, that was the, oh, no, what have I done moment for him, because he knew. Whoa, how can I get out of this one? David was very smart, and he thought of another way. He said, okay, we'll bring Uriah back from the war. You know, he's out on the battlefield. He will spend time with his wife while he's home, as anyone normally would, and all will assume that's his baby, and I'll be off the hook here. Not an unusual thought or plan. Thought that that could just all work out naturally, and all my bases will be covered. But what he didn't expect was Uriah said, you know what, my men are out on the battlefield, and I'm not going to come home and live a life of leisure and do this. So he's going to abstain, which just ruined David's plan. So then we know the next incredibly evil step that David took to put Uriah completely in harm's way out on the battlefield. Everyone knew it and just basically set him up and sent him out to be killed, which he was. But along the way on any of this, David could have gotten out of it. And I'll get to that point a little bit later in my teaching with you. But David, this crushed him. I mean, he cried out to God after this terrible episode in his life, saying, "Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart." I've heard it said that it was really an outrageous request for someone to ask. "You've created me once, but now would you, while you're at it, create in me something new from what I was. Renew a right spirit within." He also said, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you." Ask this question. Now, they're in your handouts. Does my life honor God? I encourage y'all to fill these in as we go. And I pray these points mean something to you in your life and the things you're going through, the things you're facing. It's an important question for us as God's men, which David certainly was. He was a man after God's own heart. And he messed up big time in this case. But he cried out to God after it. We need to ask, does my life honor God? I know one thing. I'm a blessed man. I want to encourage y'all right now to say those words with me. I'm a blessed man. I am a blessed man. We can say that. When I think of my family, when I think of that girl in there, Renee, that I've known most of her life now. We've been together so long. What he's brought us through. The children he's blessed us with. I know I'll just take a few more steps in my life now, and we'll have grandkids one day, Lord willing. When I think about how much I'm blessed, I want to protect that blessing. I like these verses here out of Psalms, the 16th chapter. And the whole chapter just, for me, just screams protection and blessing. Blessing and protection of what we've been blessed with. Protecting it. I said to the Lord, "You are my master. All the good things I have are from you." That's the way I feel about it. That's the way you should feel about it. Anything good in your life has come from him. "The land you've given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance." And I don't necessarily even think of land in that case. I just continue to think of the real rich blessings in my life. My family, Christian friends, opportunities to serve. We have something worth protecting. You have something worth protecting. And this first point I want to make is about accountability, having accountability in your life. That's being honest with somebody else. I probably don't even need to tell you what accountability is, but it's an uncomfortable subject with guys because it's not something we necessarily want to do, be really honest with one other person. But there's great value in it. Accountability is a tough but vital step for every man of God. "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Whoever walks with fools will suffer harm." So I encourage you to pray for a wise person that you can be honest with, that you can pray with, that you can say, "Look, here are the blessings of my life." And they say it back to you, "Yeah, here are the blessings in my life too." And a lot of times it's, we got very similar blessings. We got very similar things in our lives that we should be protecting. That's what's cool about an accountability relationship. It's two guys with very similar paths and very similar snares, similar things that could bring them down in one day. that you're praying against. You're praying against those things and praying for the great things in your life, being honest with each other. And it takes trust. You got to trust this guy. And they got to trust you. And they got to know the things you're discussing and talking about and praying about, they stay right there. You don't go there and talk about them, pray for each other, and then go home and give the full minutes report to your wife of everything you discussed. Of course not. But she needs to know that you care about her. You care about your children and grandchildren. And that's why you meet with this guy. Because the Bible tells us that makes us stronger. And you're doing it for her and for your family. And that's what she needs to know about that. And she will appreciate that. So it's a tough, like meaning difficult, but vital step for every man of God. Why is it tough? Because we're guys, and we just don't want to. We feel like, if there's a problem in my life, well, I'll handle it on my own. I'll take care of that. I'll get better at that. I'll work on that. Accountability flies in the face of that, because it says, why don't you bring in some help? Why don't you have another guy with you? And it's not some guy that's miles ahead of you on some mountaintop, bulletproof. He's figured it all out and has a perfect life and is trying to help you. It's not that at all. It's two guys more on an even plane, as I said, with very similar blessings and very similar temptations and challenges in their life. They pray for each other, hold each other accountable. It's powerful. Having an accountability partner is a peer relationship, meaning it's a friend. Like I say, it's not some higher up. I mean, there's a place for mentors in our lives, for sure. But I really encourage an accountability relationship to be somewhat equals, you know. Peers. Both want to improve. We've got to keep wanting to improve, I think, as we grow in Christ. Got to keep wanting to grow in wisdom, in our decision-making, in our perceptions of this world, and the perceptions of what's important in this world and what's not important in this world. I feel it as I get older. I'm thankful for that. Things that used to be so important, you get older and hopefully wiser. It's like, that really was not important. How much stock I put in that. And this is important. It says meet weekly for 30 minutes. That's just a guideline, but it's a regular time you get together with this friend. You know, you talk about whatever, the football games over the weekend. You know, you go have breakfast. But you're also praying for it. You're also saying, hey, how's that going with this situation? Or you ask me to pray for you about this specific thing. It's knowing that person's there. You know, I got a friend that I can call at any time. And when I'm traveling, you know, I could just simply ask him to pray for me. Or maybe just very specific. Hey man, tomorrow night at 9:30 p.m., give me a call. Or could I call you then? It wouldn't be too late. Yeah, that'd be fine. Why would I say I want to call you at 9:30 if I'm traveling and I'm on the road, one of these situations, possibly without Renee? So I'm back in my hotel room at 9:30. Just call him. Hey, we're probably going to talk about the Seattle Seahawks and the Pittsburgh Steelers, because those are our favorite teams. His is the Seahawks, mine is the Steelers. We'd both talk about how we're upset that both of our teams are out of the playoffs. We talk about normal stuff like that. We talk about music. We talk about leading worship together, because he's a great bass player and drummer, and he's played with me many times in worship settings. So we talk about all those things. You know how it is. You talk about all the other things. Then it's going to be like, man, I appreciate you calling me. Let's just pray before I let you go. And he knows I'm in a hotel room by myself, so he just prays for me. It's just one of those things. Do you know the power in that? As opposed to not talking to my friend, and you go to your hotel room, and there's just temptations. You just know it. So I'm just going to throw that out there. That's why there's power in that. Because I know my friend loves me and wants the best for my family, just like I want the best for him and his family. I'd be crushed if I ever heard that there was a problem with him and his wife or their kids, and that I hadn't been checking in with him and asking, hey, how's life going right now? So try to see the value in that. Whoever walks with wise will become wise. Whoever walks with fools will suffer harm. There are triggers in our life, things that can tempt us and draw us away. Whether it be television, movies, internet activity, smartphones. It's unreal how far smartphones have come compared to, just a few years ago when you could pretty much simply make a phone call on them. It was cool because it was a cell phone. You didn't have to go to a landline. You can just take it in your... You remember the first cell phones, those huge things that you had in your car? They were huge. I worked at Federal Express, and a lot of people in Memphis worked for FedEx, so we got this deal to go get these huge phones, and everyone who worked for FedEx had these huge phones, and we thought we were cool. But we weren't. But anyway, yeah, it's unbelievable how far they've come, and now you can just find anything at all on them, good or bad. So it's important... It's important to know that and be aware of that and ask this simple question. Do my entertainment choices match? I know I jumped something there. Hang on. Let me go back. We'll go ahead and answer that question. Do my entertainment choices match what I claim to believe? I know what I claim to believe, but do I allow certain entertainment choices to go against that and just kind of justify them in my mind and say, well, it's just a movie. I don't really believe in that, what I'm laughing at or applauding in that, but it's just entertainment. It's just an escape. That can take you down a very slippery slope into the world of pornography and say, yeah, you know, it's just an escape. Well, what am I escaping from? What's wrong in my life that I would have to go to that? Do my entertainment choices match what I claim to believe? Now, jumping back, I want you to know that with all the triggers in our life that could draw us away, I talked about television, movies, music, internet, activity, smartphones, and just the world that we live in being so, honestly, just so sexually saturated. Maybe the conversations that you hear at work, maybe people at work that act foolishly, maybe someone of the opposite sex that is in your life that you know we're just a little too friendly and in the work setting. And I see that going down a wrong road. Encourage wisdom in your life and to know that some guys feel like things are out of control and they can't, you know, in our world, and they can't really battle it because they don't have authority. And it's just kind of the world we live in. We live in a sexually saturated world. So it's almost like they want a pardon for that because of the situation they live in. Please know, and here's that fill in there, you have areas of authority. Areas where you certainly can say, look, this is not going to fly here for me in my life. Prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Areas of authority. The home is certainly an area of authority. Somewhere where you can say, that's just not going to work. Whether it be something that you know a child is involved in, something that many in the world might say, it's just a subtle thing, what's the big deal? But something that you know could do someone in your family harm or take them down a wrong road. Maybe it's a relationship that you're noticing one of your children has with a friend that you got a check in your spirit about. You think the enemy is putting that check in your spirit? Of course not. The Lord is saying, stay on that. Or you know, it could be a television show or a movie or some internet activity that your children are part of that you know it's not the best thing in the world, but you can just write it off. You can say, look, they're doing fine. My kids, let's be real, compared to so-and-so, they're doing fine. I encourage you. I'm going to get to this in a second. As dads, we got to be involved. We have to be involved. That's what we're there for. You may not win a popularity contest with a teenage child, the more involved you are. But I firmly believe this. Down the road, they'll appreciate it. Down the road, they'll look back and say, I had a dad. I have a dad who gives a rip and cares about me. And he would make those tough decisions sometimes. And I know at the core of it, he loves me like crazy and wants the best for me. and dads of daughters a payoff in that. Many times, most times, they seek out a man like you. So they're going to seek out a man that's going to try to protect her and protect your grandchildren one day. We want that. It's our highest prayer for our daughters, is that they marry well. I'm not talking about financially. That's one part of it. That'd be great too, marrying well, like the world says, but truly marrying a wise man committed to Christ who loves your daughter like crazy and wants the best for her. It's a little payoff down the road from you starting it in the home and not being a distant dad. Some guys kind of look at the climate of the world that we're in, and like I said, that it's so sexually saturated, and they throw in the towel, and they ask things like, oh, as a Christian man, you know, will there ever be a time where I could grow in Christ and be beyond this? You know, will there ever be a time where I'm free from temptation? Answer, not until heaven. Not until heaven. We'd be completely free of these temptations. But don't be discouraged. I love this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's all of us. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. I find some comfort in those words. I would be discouraged if it said, blessed is the man who's grown in Christ and grown so close to the Lord that he no longer has temptation. That is in his past and he's moved beyond that. Because I would be sitting here right now as a 48-year-old man saying, where have I missed it? Because I still have temptation. I still have it every day. So why am I not like that guy that doesn't have it anymore? But it doesn't say that. It said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. It's on for every one of us. That's just the way it is. How can we be blessed because we're enduring temptation? It's what the Word of God says. But look at this. Look at this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And on another note, Jesus even said he faced every temptation we've faced. It's wild to think about. But that's another passage. This one says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You remember 9/11. We all remember that very well, that terrible morning, watching the scenes from New York City. And when the planes hit those buildings at certain points, we certainly didn't think those buildings were going to fall down, but you're just watching it, and it's just tragic. And you know people are escaping. But the people above where the planes hit, you had to think, they must be going as high as they can to get away from the flames. And some people, they just couldn't take it anymore because the flames were upon them, the heat was upon them. So they just jumped out. But they were, as we know now, they were hopeless. There was no hope for them. There in that moment, we may have thought, how are they going to, maybe there's fire extinguishers, you know, maybe there's built within the building that's eventually going to put all that fire out, or can helicopters go up there and put that? How is the guy going to put that fire out? We didn't know. It was a hopeless situation. There was no escape route for those people. But there in your handouts, God will always provide an escape route. That's what that last verse tells us. David had a few. He had a few escape routes. He could have gotten out. He could have done the right thing. At every step throughout that that terrible day for him, those terrible few days for him. He could have gotten out, but he didn't. He kept pushing forward. Think about a modern example. A man and a woman at work. They just happen to work together. And you got to eat lunch. So let's just go over here. This restaurant, just a block over. Or just get in the car and we'll go to Applebee's. It's just lunch. You got to eat lunch. What? You do not have to eat lunch with a woman that's not your wife. You better not. I'm just going to say that. I'm going to throw that out there right now. You got no business being with a woman that's not your wife. Because things get so friendly in the work setting. And you start to laugh at each other's jokes. You start to enjoy being around this woman far more than you do being around your wife. Woo, that's the enemy getting right in there, setting us up for destruction. And I wish I could say this is a rare thing. It's a common thing. But at any moment, you could get out of it. From the initial meeting of that woman. Oh, it's good to meet you. Yeah, how long have you worked? Leaving it at that. And with many of your conversations, mentioning your wife and your children is incredibly powerful, as opposed to a man who never mentions his wife or children, but is constantly doting on this person at work. God will always provide an escape route. And it's in subtle ways at first. It's in subtle ways that you carry yourself around people. Man, I'm not throwing these things out to make anyone feel guilty, or I'm just trying to see us protected, see our blessings protected as men of God. God will always provide an escape route. Goals. Remove all the triggers that you possibly can from your areas of authority, whether it be your home, or possibly at work, a trigger meaning just something or someone that can draw you away. And respond appropriately to triggers in your life that you just can't remove, things you can't control, that are out of your control, but respond appropriately to them. And I encourage you, don't play the comparison game. Meaning, looking at your life and saying, you know what? I've got my problems, but certainly not as bad as so-and-so. Or looking at your children and saying, you know what? I know they got their issues, but oh, compared to so-and-so's children, mine are great. You may have a son. You're like, okay, I know my son, fill in the blank, likes to go out and drink sometimes. I know my son, he's probably looking at pornography. But give me a break. Doesn't every kid do that? Doesn't every young man go out and drink? At least he's not. And then you compare to someone you know whose son maybe is further down the path of whatever that is of destruction. My kid's doing fine. Playing the comparison game. We could do that all day. You can always find a worse case. Play it the other way as well, though. Some men are like, you know what? I could never be like so-and-so. That guy's just cut out of something different than me, and I could never be like him or his family. My kids could never be like his kids. It's comparing. It's coveting sometimes, and it's the opposite of coveting sometimes. It's beating yourself down so bad when really we should just be like, Lord, me and my family, help us. Show me how to lead better than I have. I want to follow you, and I want things to be better. So don't play the comparison game. It's easy to do. And 9th chapter of Luke, Jesus commanded two different men to follow him. Both basically told Jesus, okay, but let me do this first. Excuses for not immediately following. They were looking back and not forward. Jesus said, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Paul talked about this idea of not looking back, but moving forward. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He hadn't reached perfection yet. He wasn't in heaven yet. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Try to get this picture Paul's talking about of moving forward and not dwelling on the past. God spoke to me about that this week. And this curriculum was written years ago, honestly. But this week, he called me out on it. About thinking about the past. Thinking about great things and not so great things from a past. But just living there and thinking about it too much. He called me out on it. Basically said, what? You're just thinking about nothing at this point. It's the year 2016. So for you to be thinking about those things back there, it's almost like you're thinking of nothing. The something in your life is right now, moving forward. I mean, I'm thankful for those past times. I'm thankful for certain things. I'm thankful for what he taught me in the bad things. But just to camp out there, I got to move forward with him. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. In your pursuit for purity, continue. Continue. Forward motion. Forward motion is a wonderful thing in football. It's a wonderful thing. You want your team moving forward. A few weeks ago, my team was moving forward with the lead, about to add to the lead, and then they fumbled. And now my team's out of the playoffs. But I don't want to talk about that right now. So, forward motion is important in football. Forward motion is important in driving a car. You want to be moving forward. How many of y'all learned to drive a stick shift at one point in your life? It's a fun thing, drive a stick shift. I haven't in years, but the best place to learn to drive a stick shift is on a flat surface. Maybe in some parking lot, you know, where no cars are, just some place out there where you can just learn to teach a young person to find it or grind it, as they say. But to learn how to engage those gears and figure out the just a real sensitivity to it with the foot and the hand and the weighting and the gas. The worst place to learn to drive a stick shift would be obviously on a hill. You couldn't do it. That takes some real timing and nuances there to get that right. And eventually you do, and it becomes subconscious. But the learning part of it, you can't learn on a hill. In our pursuit for purity, fellas, let's not put ourselves on some unnecessary uphill climb. That uphill climb in your life or my life could be caused by the wrong friends, people that you just know, really don't do you any good. You know when you're around them what you feel like you're being drawn to. Unwise friends or a lack of wise friends and accountability, which we talked about. That unnecessary uphill climb in your life, your pursuit for purity, could be caused by dwelling on old habits or failures. What Jesus talked about, looking back. Paul really talked about it, looking back. Paul had a lot to look back about. Paul wanted Christians dead and supported Christians being killed and sought them out. Talking about a turnaround to become the voice for us so much in the New Testament. So he said, I can't be looking back. If I look back, I'll get really upset. So I got to move forward in my walk with him. You know, it could be that uphill climb in your life could be compared to comparing yourself to others, not acknowledging that God gives us escape routes. You got them? He says, in every case, there's a way out of that. It could be caused by not opening God's word, never opening his word, but not really praying, not grabbing the hand of your wife. Hey, let's pray. What about? Just pray right now. 30-second prayer. Or in the middle of the day, grabbing your cell phone, calling your wife. Hey, let's pray. Something wrong? Nothing's wrong. Let's pray. Amazing power in that. I need to do that more. I encourage you to remove the things in your life that are unnecessarily creating this uphill climb in your walk with God, in your pursuit for purity. Or add the things that are missing. This passage here, Dad said, I just call it Dad because I had a friend who used to pray and refer to God as Dad because he just felt that much. This is a friend of mine that would be honest with you and say he didn't have a great earthly father. And when he came to know Christ, he said, this is my dad. This is my new dad, my perfect dad. Well, he is telling us these things. And this passage here says, therefore, come out from them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body of spirit. Let us work toward complete purity because we fear God. Men who follow God fear God. Men who follow God fear God. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Now, some people, a skeptic might look at that. Tender and compassionate to those who fear him. A skeptic would look at that and say, well, I don't know that that makes sense because we're not afraid of someone who's tender and compassionate. We're afraid of someone who is out to do us harm or can hurt us. Well, that kind of skepticism, that would come from someone who just doesn't get it. They just don't get really the relationship of our Creator, our Savior, to us, His men. It's not a cowering in the corner fear. We certainly would if He came through this door in all of His glory. But in our daily walk, it's not that kind of fear. It's an acknowledging. It's saying, yes, he is who he says he is. I believe that with all that I am. He is who he says that he is. He's not distant, far away. He's here with us right now. He's with me every day. When I'm around people, when I'm all by myself. It's that kind of acknowledging. It's that kind of admitting that really he is. This isn't some joke. This isn't some just something that we do in ministry, Patrick. You know, just our jobs. It's the real deal, and I want my family to know that. Men who follow God fear God, and I want my kids to know that more than anything. I want them to know that. We got a few more minutes. Normally, the ladies go longer than we do. I'm not even going to go into why that is, but normally the fellas finish up, and we go and mill around the foyer. And are there coffee? Are there? See, I messed up. Is there coffee still available? All right. So, hey, I appreciate you fellas. I really do. You know, this you may have thought, oh, we're going to have some breakout session and go talk about pornography for an hour. Nope. We really need to. Don't we know that it's a killer in our world, and it pulls you in one direction, and a direction of destruction is the way it pulls you in. I mean it completely. Had I not addressed it in my life, I certainly wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be working at a church in Bentonville, Arkansas. I truly don't know where I'd be. I think Renee and I would be apart. I don't think we'd have ever adopted those two kids from China. It'd be failure, failure, failure. But it's victory. It's victory because he walked with me through that. And I encourage you on these steps. I want to call them simple steps, but it's not simple to walk up to someone and say, hey, I need an accountability partner in my life. I didn't know if you'd want to start just praying for each other on a regular basis. And you know, I pray for you and you pray for me. And we can talk about things in our life honestly. That won't be an easy thing to blurt out of your mouth to a friend of yours. But I'm praying that for you. I'm praying that you will pray to start with. Lord, who is that? Maybe thinking of that right now. Who that person could or should be in your life. It's big stuff, you know, it really is. And it's what he's calling us to as men of God. So I encourage that for you. I thank you all for listening to this. And, you know, today we're going to do one more session. We'll close that.